So I want to say, first of all, whenever you talk about the Holy Spirit, people get different feelings. They think, they get scared sometimes, or they think that the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is to speak in tongues, or they think the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is this or that, and people get weird. I will just tell you, there's nothing to be worried about, because the Holy Spirit, He is God. If you're here today because you love God, then you love the Holy Spirit. You can't separate them. And there's many, many scriptures I can show you where the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are at work. Now, our finite minds say, well, wait a minute, do I pray to the Father, the Holy Spirit, fellowship of the Holy Spirit, all these things? People get confused because you're logical. Just let it be. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive Christ. Honor the Father, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I knew nothing except what the Father shows me. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll reveal all things to you. They work in concert. But many Christians live their Christian life without the Holy Spirit, thinking that they got everything they got the day that they bowed the knee, and they need nothing else other than to learn to their Bible and go to church every Sunday. Learning your Bible is very good, and going to church every Sunday is really good. But being filled with the Holy Spirit is something different. Every time we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, we mean that we believe that there is a living God able to enter human personality and change it. J.B. Phillips. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, and the Holy Spirit has been sent to prepare us for that place. It is the Holy Spirit who's at work in you, both to will and to work for your good pleasure. It is the Spirit that prompts you. It is the Spirit that dwells in you. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. Man does not. I can condemn you for your sin. I can say certain things. Have you ever told someone about a sin and they got mad at you? I have many times. Maybe you haven't. One of the perils of being a pastor, you point things out at times, and people get very upset. One person one time says, oh, so you're saying that God doesn't love me? I said, no, I'm just saying you don't love God. Because if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. You can't have it both ways. You can't live your life as if he doesn't exist and have no moral restraint on anything you do because God loves me so much and say you love God. No, and the whole thing is the relationship. He's done his part. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't come into the world to judge the world, but that the world would be saved through him. So I want to go back to Galatians 3, 1 through 5. And you foolish saddleback covenantans. No. You foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Now, if someone said that to me, Kevin, you've been bewitched, I would be really upset. Don't you? I am not that way. I'm not bewitched. Like there's some kind of trance going on. Who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. I got one thing in this letter I need to find out. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? I don't know if I'd want Paul for my pastor. I think he'd be voted out. I'm serious. He'd be voted out. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, say that with me, having begun by the Spirit. Wow. Thank you, Tony. Was there anybody else in the room? Say that again. Having begun by the Spirit. Because if you haven't begun by the Spirit, you haven't begun. If you haven't begun by the Spirit, you haven't begun at all. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, did you suffer so many things in vain? Did you give up all these vices and all these other things you did and try to be good and holy, and now you're working your way into being a better person that's more approachable to other people, and you know, you're working this Christian thing and you're grinding your vows and you're working. Did you suffer so much in vain? And for them, some of them were actually persecuted and even killed, if indeed it was in vain. Verse 5. So then, does he who provide you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? So Paul is, it's a rhetorical question Paul's asking them in a certain sense. That they started out with the Spirit. Now I'd like you to go back to John 3. John chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is a great little story here. You've been hearing it since you were in Sunday school. If you go to any sporting events, you'll see it on the side of a building. John 3:16. It's everywhere. We have a way of watering down things. But here's the story. Beginning in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He is believing in the miracles. He is a believing rabbi that believes these signs and wonders are legit. Jesus in answer him said, truly, truly, which means truly, truly, which means I'm not kidding here. I mean, if you don't get this, you don't get it. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Whoa. The Greek literally is born from above. In Adam, the first man, we all die. We have a sinful nature that is corrupting. If you notice, I'm getting grayer and grayer year by year. It's because we age. The son of Adam's age. But in me, there's a river of life springing up from me of eternal life and for you too. So I had to be born a second time. Okay, Nicodemus is going through a lot here. He's a smart guy, probably smarter than any of us here in a certain way. Nicodemus says to him, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Okay, first of all, he's on the whole wrong track. He's trying to logically get this. He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Like, you got to be born again. So, okay, I was born of my mother. By the way, Nicodemus was very proud of his heritage. He had a great mother and father. He's a Jew of Jews. He's really well respected in the community. And he honors his parents. He loves his children. So all that's together. So when he's born again, he's thinking, my first family was really great. I don't need anything else. I just need you to remodel me a little bit, fix me up, repair me. He said, no, this is not a repair job. This is not behavior modification. This is an explosion. You're going to be born again. Now, I have four children, but none of them are alive unless they were born. And if we're not born again, we're not alive. If we're not born from above. I said, when did you become a Christian? I don't know, I just was born a Christian. I can't claim how it works with people. I would never say that. There's no formula today about what the Spirit is doing in people's lives. But it is a powerful thing to be born a second time. 47 years ago, I was dating this beautiful lass right here. She had been trying to get me to go to prayer meetings. No way. You know what? Prayer meetings are for losers. Prayer meetings are for little ladies. Prayer meetings are just an absolute waste of time. There's too much going on. And she always wanted me to go. But she had stopped because it was obvious I wasn't going to go. And she had a revelation from the Holy Spirit to get rid of me. He's no good. That man ain't no good. Get rid of me. He's not a Christian. He's not committed to what you are committed to and want to be committed to more. So in her heart, she made that decision before I even knew it. That very day, I called her and I said, hey, let's go down to that prayer meeting in Georgetown University. And her response was, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. Her response was, no, I don't want to go. Because it was over. It was already Isaac. There was no future here. But this is one gift God gave me, persuasiveness at times. So I said to her, I said, come on, you always want me to go to these prayer meetings. Come on, Dudley, what's wrong? I don't want to go. I said, let's go down to, it's a Catholic university. I was still Catholic in name only. But she said, okay. So we go down there and we get to this meeting and we come in and, man, it was rough because it was a circle in the round and they were going, it was on a Monday, somebody touched me. It was on a Monday, somebody. Then they went, it was on a Tuesday, somebody. Then they went, when they got to Sunday, a bunch of people stood up because I guess they got saved in church. It was on a Sunday. Guess who didn't stand up? Me and one other really unhappy looking person. So that, my skin was crawling. I was uncomfortable. I needed a cigarette, which I did light in the church on the way out in the back door. I showed that much restraint. So I lit it up, and on the way, this guy runs up to me, puts his arm around me. He says, Kevin. I played baseball with him, and he had become a Christian. And he said, Kevin, I knew God always had his hand on you.
Hey, thanks, Charlie.
I walked out. Okay, I have to tell you, this is where it works in the Holy Spirit. I was not telling her anything what was going on inside of me. I was under tremendous conviction was starting to come upon me. The convicting work of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you, I didn't earn a thing. And I'm just thinking, and it wasn't even about losing, I didn't know I was losing Dudley. Because she hadn't told me anything. It wasn't about our relationship or what I wanted, whether I was going to get this job or whether we'd have a house or whether I'm getting a car. It had nothing to do with any of that. It was the power of God, the Holy Spirit, for some reason at this time, after everything in my life at 24, he says, okay, and he started, and I'm there. So the next day, it was Saturday, and I called Dudley and I said, hey, let's go out to your parents, which absolutely I would never do. Her parents were nice people. They were nice, but they were on fire Christians, very obnoxious. The phone rings. Hello, and this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Praise the Lord. Pass the ketchup, praise the Lord. Do this, you want more salt, praise the Lord. So it was almost that way, they were that way. And so I didn't want to be there, but I did. It was like I said, let's go see them. It was my initiative. And once again, she said, hallelujah, thank you, Lord, for doing this. She said, no, I don't want to go because this decision has already been made. But then the persuasive part again. I said, you know, I don't get you. You always want me to go out and see your folks. You haven't seen them in a month or so. Let's go. Be a nice drive. So we drove out there, and when I got there, there were people sitting out in the sun porch. So if you can picture this, they were out in the sun porch. There were open Bibles. I came in and sat down and lit a cigarette. Hi. Hi, what's going on? Oh, man, I love the ecumenical movement. That's a beautiful thing. You know, I might have thrown in life on other planets in my conversation. But they were talking. So now it led to a point in that time, and I'm being detailed because I want you to see the work of the Spirit. This woman that was the wife of the, they were missionaries. I came to the Lord through missionaries. Like John and Erica will bring people to the Lord this time. Missionaries from another country, another continent, came all the way to Ellicott City, Maryland to sit on a sun porch for this mess of a person. And then the woman says, would you like us to pray for you? And I said, no. Why would I want you to pray for me? Doesn't sound very humble, does it? Dudley said it wasn't that rude. She's a live witness. Was I close?
Close.
I said, no, I don't. Why would I want you to pray for me? No. Why would I want you to pray for me? How's that? And so then they kept talking, and I was just sitting there and chiming a little bit. And then the man turned to me and said, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And I said, nothing, because I did. I had since I was a little boy. I've prayed. I've had very powerful experiences when I was a little kid in the Catholic Church. But I'd walked all the way from that because of my own things and because of my view of what I thought religion was or what I thought people were doing. Everything was justified in my own mind that I was a good person and that as a good person, I will do my best not to hurt people. But this thing of trying to walk around in a straitjacket, that wasn't for me, and that's how I entered it. And so then, this is where my Damascus Road happened. All this had been leading up. You have to go back to the night before. You have to go back to the week before. You have to go back to Vietnam. You have to go back to high school and college. You have to go back to grade school and growing up in a military family. Being an altar boy, you have to go back through my whole life, and it all led to this point in time on a porch. And the man said, we're going to pray. We're going to pray, and if you want to join us, you can. And so they started praying in tongues and English. I never heard tongues. One other time I had heard tongues. I started praying, and I was sitting on this couch, and I can't explain it except literally, I came off the couch on my face. They didn't even call an altar call. They didn't say, with every head bowed, would those who would like, please get the music going, would you come down? And they said, we're going to pray, and I just, bam, like a mousetrap. I was on my face, and I prayed. And I was born again. I was born from above that very moment. I got up. Dudley's mother did not believe I was saved because I wasn't crying. On the way back, we rode in our car, and Dudley says, would you like to get the baptism, Kevin? I said, what's the baptism? Baptism in the Holy Spirit, that there's more. She prayed with me. and I was driving the car, and I, this is for me, it's personal, but I went to reach for a cigarette, and I totally lost my desire. This was, I hadn't gone through the patch, you know, I hadn't, you know, really tried not to. I mean, my desire for that was totally gone. And I had been smoking for quite a while, all the way through college and the war. And I got back to my apartment and I gave away all my cigarettes. I said, here, I'm never going to need these again. Now, I am filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm the Holy Spirit really, it was Holy Spirit that drew me. But there was more going on. The next day, I met with that same couple, and they prayed for me, and I had a very strong, strong experience in the Holy Spirit. Excuse me, no, the next day, I called Dudley and asked her to marry me, and then the next day, I had a very strong experience in the Holy Spirit that night. She said yes. That's the good news there. Oh, I asked her in person. Excuse me. I didn't. Please keep editing me, please. I need that. No, I was there, and I'm not going to go through that whole thing, how I did that, but we were now engaged, and then I had an infilling with the Holy Spirit. For me, it was like Acts chapter 2, and I was then, I went to my brother-in-law, and I said, you know, I don't know what's going on. I said, I'm different. And everything I see is different. I don't want that. I used to work as a doorman, a bouncer, a waiter in Georgetown, which is like a hot spot in D.C. All the kids. And I used to work there, you know, ID, all that stuff. And I'm going, I was driving by. I had no, it was like, that was so far from anything I ever wanted again. And I said, I don't know what happened, but would you please tell me what happened to me? And he started laughing. And then we opened the scriptures. He had a Baptist background, and I really started studying the scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I don't know if it was the day after or whenever. I read all four gospels. I was like filled with the Holy Spirit. That's my story. And so I was born again of incorruptible seed. The reason I stand here today, 47 years later, is because of what happened in a point in time 47 years ago. Not in a church, not with a pastor, not with a divine setup. I'm sure with a lot of prayer. And when I came to Christ, it really was upsetting to my entire family because I was raised Catholic. I mean, real, you know, some of you say you were raised Catholic, but you weren't really raised Catholic, okay? You're raised Catholic, and then there's nothing but Catholic, 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 and Catholic Church. I mean, I went to Mass every day and things like that. So I, but God, I was open to go back into the Catholic Church. And as only God could do, he redirected me away, and the next thing you know, I found myself at a place called the House of Bread with young people, and the rest is history. I started meeting people, and Dudley and I together, and here we are. Nicodemus, verse 4, he said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. My mother is Mary Margaret O'Connor. I loved her. She's with the Lord now. She was a believer. But I had a second birth. I became a new creature in Christ. What's Peter talking about being born again of incorruptible seed? It means that the Holy Spirit who dwells in me and dwells in you, this guy's never dying. Get used to me, please. The body is, the outer man's decaying, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. We have the good news. We have the secret to eternal life. All the Hollywood movies are about, eternity and sci-fi and what's the secret, the code, and all this other. We have it in the simplicity and complexity of the gospel. Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. My dear mother, bless her heart, I was a 10.5-pound baby. No, I was 11 pounds 3. I was born through her body and my dad, but that was flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, that which is born from above. Don't be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Please don't freak out with that, that you must be born from above. Now, this either becomes a byline and a buzzword on some track you got or handed out, you must be born again. It's the most overused term. But if you can say born from above, it must happen in all believers. Don't be amazed, I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. But you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I got up that day, drove my car with my girlfriend to her parents' house, not planning to be a pastor in Southern California, not planning to be a minister, not planning to be any of the things that have happened, and yet I was born from above. Somehow, God set the table. Nicodemus in verse 9 says, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? The answer is, yes, I'm a teacher of Israel and I don't understand these things. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. So some of the things that Jesus was saying was so plain, they weren't accepting that either. So when he started speaking of spiritual, why would they believe spiritual things if they don't believe even the natural things Jesus said? And you do not accept our testimony. Verse 12, I told you earthly things you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended into heaven, the Son of Man. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so, the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. In Numbers, Israel was complaining in the book of Numbers, and they were saying, you brought us out into the wilderness to die. And serpents broke out on the desert floor, and people were being bit by poisonous serpents. And they came to Moses and cried out for help. And Moses went to God, and he says, make a brazen serpent, put it on a pole. Anybody that looks at that serpent will be healed or live. Anybody that doesn't look at that will not. In revelatory ways, the bite of the serpent is like sin that poisons us. The antidote is looking at the serpent. The bite of sin, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he's lifted up as we look at the cross. He'll draw all men to himself. And there's healing in his wings. Then verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. With my bad attitude at that point in time, he could have killed me and he'd have every right. But that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged, and he who does not believe him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. And when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine, and he shall disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit is he, a distinct personality, co-equal with the Father and the Son. He has intellect. He knows all things. He has sensibilities. He groans with groanings too deep to utter. The Holy Spirit has volition. Why the Holy Spirit drew me to himself, I don't know. I tuck my kids when they're little in bed and I said, why does God love you? I don't know. I do. Why does he love me, Dad? He just does. He just does. Why did he draw me to himself? He just did. He just did. In his volition, he distributes gifts to the church. He determines, as he determines, in his sovereignty. The Holy Spirit fellowships. Do we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit? He intercedes, he teaches, he comforts, he reveals. He gives gifts, he leads, he directs, he convicts of sin. He restrains, he gives words, he actually speaks. Last week I talked about how Philip got snatched after he had worked with the Ethiopian eunuch. And I want to go one more story today in Acts chapter 9. To get to this chapter, we need to do a few things before we get there. We need to understand that the disciples had seen Jesus ascend, and he had said, go back to Jerusalem until you'll be clothed with power from on high. And they were in one accord in a place, one place. We don't know where the place was, except it was in Jerusalem, the very city where Jesus had been crucified, outside the gate. So this was not way off in the countryside. It was right there. In Acts chapter 2, a mighty rushing wind comes into the room. And all the 120 saw tongues of fire come down on their head. And they started to speak boldly in other languages. And it was the Feast of Pentecost, so there were people from all the different nations, and they were hearing them speak in their own language, and they were saying things like, glory to God, and they were exalting God. And then other people saw them doing this, and they said, they're drunk. That's what they're saying, they're drunk. And Peter takes his stand and says, no, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. He said, this is what prophesied through the prophet Joel, in the last day I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. This is the fulfillment of what's happened in light of what happened on Calvary and what happened in that grave and what happened in the 40 days in the ascension. We're on now. The church is born. So he gives this, and he gives this amazing sermon. If you want to know the difference between having power and not having power, when you don't have power, you deny him three times and slink away. And even when you've seen him rise from the dead, you slink away to go fishing with a couple of friends because you're still depressed. But when you have power, you take your stand. And you stand in front of these people, and he tells what he has seen and heard, and it blows them away, these 3,000. It says they were pricked to their heart, and they cry out, what must we do to be saved? What do we need to do? They had never asked that question before. Have you ever asked that question? Maybe. Maybe not. He says, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a trifecta. 3,000 souls are added to the church that day. By the way, some people think that's a greater miracle than the loaves and the fishes. All he did was give them bread that day. These are 3,000 conversions. Greater works shall you do than what I've done. So then you go to Acts chapter 3. Matt spoke on that about silver and gold have I none. The lame beggar is healed. It causes an uproar. They end up being brought before the Sanhedrin, and they are arrested, and later they say, all right, you're not allowed to speak anymore about this. Got it? Peter says, we cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. Whether you consider that wrong or not, we can only say, in this case, it's better for us to obey God rather than men. That's a scripture often taken out of context with obnoxious Christians. It needs to be in the Holy Spirit when you say something like that. We are to obey the civil authorities, Romans 13. But in this case, they were being unrighteous. So now, at the end, I want to read this last part at the end of John 4:30. Acts 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, I want beginning in verse 27 of Acts chapter 4. I'll start reading as you're getting it. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. There it is. Okay. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and purpose predestined to occur. In other words, the Father had anointed Jesus to go to the cross, to do whatever your hand predestined to occur. Keep going. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant your bondservants may speak your word with confidence. Continue. While you extend your hand to heal, signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. What do you think that means? Is this like an earthquake? The room is shaking. If I finish this sermon and the whole room starts shaking, you're going to freak out. So don't sit there all like, yeah, it was shaking. It's not an allegory. It's true. The room was shaken, and they were all filled with who? With the Holy Spirit, and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, those are the same people that received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And many of you here have received the Holy Spirit, but you leak. And it's not a one-time event. It's not like, if you really want to know, so much of our faith is process. Theologians call it sanctification. Marriage is like Christ in the church. It's process. It's not a single event. Marriage was not made the marriage was officiated and confirmed the day you did your vows and the state sealed it, so now you're married. But that didn't make, you had a wedding, but that didn't make a marriage. The marriage you have now has been worked out over many years in conflicts, good times, bad times, great times, sad times, trying times, poor times, health times, all kinds of times. But it all begins with the marriage. This begins with being born from above and then asking the Holy Spirit to fill you and refill you and refill you. Otherwise, we will be foolish Galatians, because some of you had a powerful experience in the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, and think you have the whole thing now, or could think that. There are others who haven't spoken in tongues but have a Christ-like life that I deeply admire. And so people tend to look at manifestations sometimes as that's it. The manifestations are the manifestations, and they're good, but the manifestations of the Holy Spirit are not the Holy Spirit. And since I'm not afraid of the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to be afraid of his manifestations. I have the fear of God, but so I'm not familiar with God, but I also have, by his grace, have a friendship and a relationship with him, as you do. So Acts chapter 9, I'm going to do this in 5 minutes. Acts 8:39, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. So we had a good laugh as he woke up in Azotus last week, which we've never heard of, and began preaching. We get to chapter 9, and Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for the letters from the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he was, and as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus. And suddenly, this was not a process here. Suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. So it wasn't just on his head. All around him was a bright light. It was approximately noon. So high noon is one of the brightest days of brightest times. And yet the light was so much brighter than natural light. It was all around him. And it flashed. He doesn't know what he's doing. He is on his way to arrest, imprison, and even kill people from this nefarious sect called Christians. His name was Saul. He's remarkably short. For anybody that is short, I just want to encourage you. You know, Saul, he has the name Saul, but the Saul in the Old Testament was the tallest one in Israel, head and shoulders. This Saul is really short. And when he changes his name to Paul, Paul means little man. Hey, little man. It says one of the ancients called him Homo tripocatalis. Some even say he might have only been like 4.5 feet tall. I don't know about that. He's about 8 feet tall in all the cathedrals, so I don't know. His Roman name, which he went by among the citizens of Rome, was Paul, which means little. He was born in Tarsus, the city of Cilicia, a free city of the Romans, and he himself a freeman of that city. His father and mother were both native Jews. Therefore, he called himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, which adhered to Judah. His education was in the schools of Tarsus first, which was like a little Athens for learning. There he became acquainted with the philosophy and poetry of the Greeks. From there he went to the University of Jerusalem to study divinity and Jewish law. His tutor was Gamaliel, an eminent Pharisee. He had extraordinarily natural gifts and improved mightily in his learning. He also had a trade, which was common among the Jewish people, to make sure their son had a trade, even if he was an intellectual. He's got an amazing background. But how bad was he? How very, very, very bad was he before his conversion? I can't tell you how bad he was. All I can tell you is he did it because he thought he was doing God a favor. And if we were meeting right now and he broke into this room and grabbed your children and your wife, knocked you out and took you away, then this sermon would come alive in a new dimension. And that's what happened. And that's what he's already done this in Jerusalem, but he heard that they're doing a pretty good job in Damascus. There's mini revival going up there, so he's going up to stop it in Damascus. And he's just outside the city when bam! And he falls to the ground. Whether he's on his donkey or whether he's on foot, probably a donkey, it's a long way to walk. He falls to the ground. And he hears a voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord? Who's talking? Who are you? And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Next verse. "But get up and enter the city, and it will be told what you must do." Somewhere between the flash of light and him hitting the ground and him hearing that voice, he's converted. The wind blows wherever it wishes. How many would like to start a ministry like Damascus Road Ministries? And this is how we get everybody saved. We'll put them on donkeys and have them walk in and create an environment, and then boom, there you go, you're just like Paul. "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Enter the city." Then verse 7, "The men traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and through his eye, though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by hand, they brought him into Damascus." Isn't that amazing? This Pharisee of Pharisees coming there to grab people. And I'm sure the guys with him were strong enough to do what they needed to do. And now, after meeting Jesus, he's being led by the hand. And he's blind. And 3 days without sight. He didn't eat or drink. He has had a power encounter. "Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias?' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.'" Just look at the work of the Spirit here. "And the Lord said to him, 'Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, he said, 'Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.'" How would you like that to be in your calling? I meet Christians all the time that want to find their passion. I just want to find my passion. I will show him. How about if your passion was to find out how much you're to suffer for him? We need to realize the gospel is about losing our life to find it. It's about picking up our cross to deny ourselves. It's not about self-improvement and not about just getting through. It's to have the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So Ananias departed, entered the house, and laying his hands on him said, "Brother Saul," interesting to call him brother, "the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit." By the way, he wasn't at Pentecost when everybody got filled with the Holy Spirit. If you go over to Corinthians, it says, Paul says, "I speak in tongues more than all of you." Yet he wasn't there. But the tongues is a prayer language, and it's a gift for edification. It's not, it gets so misused. And sometime, another time, I will give you more in terms of the gift and the blessing and the balance. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight and got up and was baptized. He received the Holy Spirit and was baptized. He wasn't baptized and received the Holy Spirit. On Pentecost, they were baptized and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Cornelius, in chapter 10 in Acts, they were right during the sermon, they received the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, "Can we deny them water?" So they received the Holy Spirit and then were water baptized. Other places, you're water baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. Why do you think God does it that way? Why isn't God more orderly? Why doesn't he do things more consistent? Because we will put him in a box. We will make this a formula. We will do anything to make it logical. Oh, man, I'm sorry. I cut going. The men that are helping with communion, please come up. You know, how many are watching the World Cup? Could someone explain to me how long is a soccer game? Okay, when 90 minutes is on and there's still a timer going on, what's going on? Why does it go? I've seen it up to 97 minutes and the game's not over. Can someone tell me what's going on? Huh? Oh, a stoppage time. Okay, so that's what I got here. I have stoppage time because we didn't start till 10:15. Okay? So I'm using soccer. I know, I set you up for that. That wasn't in my notes. That was all just in the last 10 seconds. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. Well, this will be, let this just be a washing as we come to communion. I'll start in verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Indeed, you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you laid aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you are renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry. Say that with me.
Be angry.
Okay, you're okay. You're still okay to say that. Say it again.
Be angry.
And yet do not sin. Let's throw that one in too. And yet do not sin. That was much weaker than the be angry. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't carry grudges. Don't give the devil an opportunity. What can the devil do with a heart that won't forgive? Unbelievable havoc. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such as word that's good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give you grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you.